my bucket list things is to go see Celine Dion before she retires or what. Have you ever seen any? Anybody ever seen her in person? You got to see her in person. Wow. Was it worth your money? Yeah. That's everybody that's been to see her says, wow, it's awesome. Right now, Garth Brooks is out in Vegas. They fly him out in his own private jet, and he goes out for the weekend, and he comes back in. I'd just like to go see Garth Brooks one time in concert, him and his guitar. See, that's just because I like country music. And I like to see people that are passionate about what they're doing. But I like to see all kinds of things, like Sully. Remember Captain Sully that landed the plane in the Hudson River?
This is Sully. We're going down.
He's a pilot, you know, and he's passionate about what he's doing. And so that's what we're talking about, making your dream a reality. And I'd like to just inspire some of you. Maybe you haven't graduated. Maybe it's been a long time since you've dreamed, but just to dream a little bit. Here's what I know about dreams. It doesn't cost anything to dream. When it starts costing you is when you pull it out and you put wheels on it and you make it a goal. That's when it starts costing you. But until then, just dream big. You know, dream about... One of my dreams is leaving my kids a section of land before I die. Just buy a section of land so they can go out and fish and camp and deer hunt. You know, my kids, grandkids, I like to deer hunt and stuff. So just leave them a section of land. And I don't know how I'm going to do it, but it's a dream that I have. And all my grandkids will say, "Woo, dream, Papa, dream." Because they like that kind of stuff. So what about you? Just take out and maybe just make you a little dream list, if you would, you know, and dream a little bit and see how it goes. And I'll give you a little direction today and next Sunday about dreaming and making your dream a reality. If you have your Bibles with, I'd like for you to turn with me. Well, in fact, today let's dream just a little bit right here. You know what we always do, right? And this is part of our dream, isn't it? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says in Luke the 19th chapter, Jesus has been ministering to a tax collector named Zacchaeus. And he makes a statement I want to give to you in Luke 19. And here's something very powerful about your dream. And here's the first point. If it's really going to be a reality, you have to own your dream. Listen, if you don't own it, it probably won't be a reality to you. And Jesus says, here's a very unpopular person among the crowd. In fact, they say, oh, he's gone home to be... He's gone to be a guest in a sinner's home. You know, nobody likes him, and he's a tax collector, and he's probably been skimming. But you see a change of heart in him after Jesus has shown compassion to him. But it doesn't deter Jesus from his dream, and his dream is found in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How many knows Jesus owned his dream? When everybody in the crowd looked at him and says, you know what, I can't believe he's going home with that person. And by the way, just a little side note here. If we're going to be effective in winning people in today's society, we need to be willing to go home with people that might, people, if they knew who we were going home with, they might talk about us. You might just want to think about that. Because we want to separate ourselves so much. One of the world's greatest evangelists, I think, is Oprah Winfrey. And I know there's a lot of mixed feelings about Oprah. But you know what she does? She loves people right where they are. And it upsets a lot of Christian people. You know, she'll bring somebody on, they're gay or they believe different or whatever they are, and she just loves them right where they are. And I thought, you know what? The church needs to grow just a little bit. Not to compromise anything from the living word, but we need to love people where they are. And that's what she's shown me. She makes no distinction of what they're doing, and she'll celebrate what their accomplishing and what they're doing and what the mark they're making on this planet. Now, sometimes, you know, there's people on there that have some weird doctrine and stuff, and you have to be leery of that. But I'm just saying, we need to look at the good. And that's what Jesus did with people like Zacchaeus. And while the rest of the church was saying, I can't believe he's going home with that sinner, that rank sinner that's cheated all of us, and now he's going home with him. And Jesus said, and he owned his dream, he said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. When around this time of year, you hear, you'll ask kids, what are you going to do? I'm going to be a doctor. Guess what I think when kids tell me, I'm going to be a doctor. Yeah, we'll see. That's what I think. Now, we may have a doctor in the house. She's getting enrolled in med school and all that stuff. And so that's when I begin to believe you're going to be a doctor. But why do kids say, I'm going to be a doctor? You know, are they passionate about it? They own that dream? Or is it because somebody else is in? Is it because the bucks? What if a doctor... Well, let me ask you, for you that maybe have that in your sights, what if a doctor got, usually a doctor would get around $15 an hour, and if you're a surgeon, you could go all the way up to $20 an hour. Would that change your field any? Because most of the time, that's a big draw. Because, you know, I mean, you think about it, I mean, a doctor is somebody that just cuts you open and dabbles around in your fluids all day long. That don't appeal to me for any amount. And so I'm hoping that, you know, and I love doctors that are passionate about that they own being a doctor. Their concern is about me when I walk in and what they can do for me. See, I think that's a called, ordained doctor, you know. But we're all going to be something. And so to own that, and here's a question you can ask to know if you own it or maybe your parents own it, because sometimes you see these little kids and they're being pampered and trained and formed and shaped by their parents to do what mama wanted to do or daddy wanted to do. And so we have to be careful that we really own the dream. One of the programs that I thought was so exciting to me, that was a news program a while back, and it had people on the news that were in their 40s, 50s, even 60s, that were changing their life by stop doing what they're doing, that always done, because they kind of got channeled into this through money. How many knows? And for young people that are seeking a dream, here, let me give you some good advice. You want to be careful if you have a dream about committing too much in a relationship too early, because, you know, that can come. But here's what happens. When we get into a relationship, we get married, and we're going to have kids in 5 years, and sometimes kids come quicker. Yeah. And I can tell you what causes that if you don't know here after church. Just amen. But they come and they're unexpected. And maybe some of you, your parents said you were an accident. Well, you were no accident, you know. God knew. And I think your parents knew what caused it, you know, you. So you're really not an accident. But I'm saying, and then all of a sudden we get married, and now we have responsibilities that we may not would have had, and we could have pursued our dream a little quicker. Like with me, I always wanted to get a degree, but I had children early, and about a year and a half into our marriage, we had a baby boy, and when you got children and all, and we were very young, well, there's certain things that you just have to do to bring home the bacon. And so you get into a mode where there's a have to versus a desired relationship, a desired a career, what you really want to do is a dream. And so Millie and I and Bill and Jan, we all went biking a little dinner run the other night, and Millie was saying, I might just go back to work. You know, she's been entertaining that. And I said, well, what would you do that you would just really be passionate about? Because I think it'd be neat to be in your position now where you're retired and don't have to, but could go back and do anything you wanted to. The money really wouldn't matter. Wouldn't that be a good place to be? Everybody says it's good to be Millie. And here's the good news. If you own your dream, I mean, if it's really a part of you, like he said, Jesus said, all the crowd says it's not a favorable thing to do what I'm doing, but this is why I've come. And when you own your dream, it doesn't matter what the crowd say. Wednesday night in our class, we had tornadoes coming, and there were some went this way, and there was two went this way, or possible tornado passed by our church, and some of you wisely stayed home, and some of us came up here and was prayerful. because we don't have a cellar up here. And so, but we came and we wasn't tempting God. And Miss Thelma said, this is the safest place in the world to be, is at the church, the house of God. And I said, well, that may be, but let me remind you, 2 weeks ago, there was two churches blown away just south of here. My wife asked me, were you trying to build her faith or what? I'm just saying reality. You know, this reality that if you're in the path, the storm may hit you.
That's right.
It may hit you. See?
He says when we
blow up, we go up, right?
Yeah.
And that's what some of our prayer partners said. I said, let me, because, and that's a legitimate thing. You know, I mean, this is part of my dream is to do what I'm doing right now. When I was in my late 20s, early 30s, I began to have a desire to do this, what I'm doing now, and pastoring a church and teaching and trying to impart what I find in here into you all so you can grow and chew on. That's what my dream was. But at 30, when I'm out on a, I had my own construction business. I was a masonry contractor here in Oklahoma City. But I began to own this, what I'm doing now. And so I was physically out on the job site, but spiritually and mentally I was here. In fact, I would preach out on the job site while I was laying brick. I'd have people come up and say, are you a preacher? You got a church somewhere? I said, well, not yet.
Not yet.
I've had people come up while I was out on the job laying brick and building houses and stuff, and they would invite me to come speak for them. Because I'd just be preaching to my help, and when you're the boss, you can do that. They can either come or go, but you get to do, you know. My radio, I had on Christian music, and I listened to that, and they didn't like it, and I said, well, that's, go find you a crew that don't listen to Christian music. See? But then my heart began to change, it, and I knew this is what God was wanting. But it seemed so far away. I mean, here, I'm a masonry contractor. I hadn't been to seminary. At the time, I didn't have a degree. And so I had no formal training, although I was a great Bible student. But I owned it, but I couldn't see it. I thought, man, it's like light years away. But here's what I found out. When I really owned the dream, God began to do the working. And that's the key. If you'll own it and you'll be consumed with it, like with Jesus, you can't tell if He owns the dream or the dream owns Him. He's been sent by the Father. And so it's like a commission. And I think all of us in this building have a commission. You know, singing's always been a part of you. You know, and it always will be a part of you. Because that's what you've been commissioned to do. So the dream owns you and you own the dream. And that's the way it is. And I think it's that way with anybody. A talented mechanic. Don't you? How many appreciate a talented mechanic when you take your car in? Yeah, an honest one. Yeah, that helps too, doesn't it? And if you got one that just, you know, they go in and diagnose and they fix and they put, God's put something of craftsmanship in them that's different. And you found the right one. And that's why people that are in that business that love to help people, and that's what it's all about, helping people get back on the road and get back about their life. Whatever you're doing, whether it's a nurse or a mechanic or a construction worker, I'm building homes for families in Oklahoma, you know. Hopefully they could be tornado proof, but that's not going to happen, is it? So they build a safe room in it, see. So I'm helping people. And so he owned his dream. And that's the first thing we need to do is say, this is me. It's not, and here's a good question to say, to see if you own your dream. If do you know someone that if your dream came about, they would be more excited than you are? That's a real red flag, isn't it, to say, maybe I don't own this dream. If somebody else, because nobody else should be excited as you are about your dream coming to pass. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he tells the little woman, you know, that had the daughter that was demon-possessed, I have not come except for the lost sheep of Israel. So he brings it down. He not only owns it, but the second thing that you need to do is ask yourself this, how clear is my vision? Number one, do I own it? And number two, how clear is my vision? And let me just stop there for a minute and say this. I think that's the most difficult part of achieving your dream is having a clear picture of everything about your dream. Would you agree? I mean, in people that's 80 or people that's 18, I just see that. It's hard to have a clear-cut picture of what it is that your dream is all about. But it's the hardest, I think, to to form, but here's what I also believe. I think it's the most rewarding part of the dream is when you can clearly say, this is what I do. See? And here's what will help you a little bit when you're trying to define your dream. What is it exactly that make it as simple as possible. We make it so complex. We got line upon line about what we do and what we're, you know. And here's another thing that'll help us to make it clear. Be a little bit flexible, because how many know just as soon as you have a clear picture of what your dream is, you age and things change and trends change and people change and culture change. And so everything changes. And so we need to be a little flexible if we're going to accomplish our dreams. Now, we don't change our principles and our values, but we do have to change our methods of doing what we're doing. Make it clear. Let's look at what Jesus said in Luke, the 4th chapter. This is clarity. One Sunday, he walks into the church and he opens up the scripture and he reads this. And it's pretty awesome how he clarifies what he is. He's bringing clarity to his dream. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord." Oh, it's Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." How many knows that's pretty specific, isn't it? He's anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, the scripture, to the poor. And He stuck true to that, didn't He? He was always out where the people were. He didn't go to the, you know, the biggest synagogues and that wasn't His target. He went out where the poor was. But clarity is what kept him on track. He said, "I've been sent to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And as we look at his journey, every day he was out touching people, mending hearts. And he says he has also to proclaim liberty to the captives, people that was blind and demon-possessed. And on a daily basis, he was out touching people, doing exactly what he had clarified from Scripture. And recovery of sight to the blind. You think about blind Bartimaeus and some of them that came up to him and they anointed their eyes. This is, he owned it and he clarified, "This is who I am. This is what I was sent to do." And then he says, "And set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And listen to what he says. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, this is all about me, is what Jesus was saying. "You've heard me proclaim it. The living word has met the written word today. And today, this is my proclamation of who I am and where I'm sent and what I'm sent to do." He's living the dream, yeah. He's living it. After coming through the master's program and the national certification on coaching, and now I'm in the last stage where I can be a coach trainer to train others to be coaches. I'm sold on life coaching. Life coaching, for you that don't know, is just simply say if Micah has a dream, but he's not sure where to start and how to get there. We just come alongside them and say, you know what, we'll help you form a strategy by pulling stuff out of you. For years and years, I've been a pastor, and so I think when you come to me, I'm supposed to be the answer man. And usually I have an answer. I mean, notice I do have an answer. But the thing is, the problem is for most of us, and what we're learning as we go through this life coaching process is we usually don't have the answer. I mean, notice when you come looking for when you're at point A and you want to go to point B, you usually have the answers in here. It's getting it muddled from here and getting it down in your heart and getting clarity to it that will get you from point A to point B. And so all it is they teach us how to listen and how to ask questions to help you get from point A to point B to point C and fulfill your dreams. And here's the good part. You get to fulfill your dreams and I get paid. It's a win-win. In fact, I'm learning, because all through this process, you know, you do volunteer stuff, peer coaching, and that's a helpful growth tool. But here's what I'm learning. When people, the people that you're coaching and it's just free, you know, they don't have the intensity to really get from point A to point B, because it's not costing them anything. Yeah. So clarify clarify your dream as much as you can. So with me, what I'd like to do, and I shared this with Eric, I said, I'd like to devote a good part of my life to helping small churches really love what they're doing and feel proud of what they're doing. You know, we've built some homes that's on the screen about Guatemalan homes for the widows, and we've got two of those covered, and we've done some restoration around here in God's house that you all have done, and we're getting ready to refurbish the parking lot this summer or fall, and you know, we're doing stuff. We're feeding. We're part of James Robinson that feeds 400,000 or 500,000 kids, and so we're doing things that make a difference, and to be proud of that. But here's what I found out coming through the education system: when they bring in people to motivate us as pastors, guess who they bring in? The mega churches. And the mega churches is like running like 10, 15, 20,000 people. And guess what we feel like? It'd be like if you wanted to sit down with a financial man, and so I said, well, you know, you got two choices. We'll get you Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. Which one would you desire for your home budget? That's the way we feel when they bring in these guys running 20,000 people and they're trying to tell us, you know, what we need to do to grow our churches. And so what I've seen is, as pastors, that in the average church, there's 94% of the average of the people in America are in the average church, which is a church of 400 or less. 94% is that's where the church is. So if the small church was to no longer exist, it would literally wipe out the body of Christ. But here's the problem. The problem is when we are in setting in training, and they're talking about reaching thousands, and how do they just added 500 to their church this weekend or what, you know, and it's like it's intimidating. And so what I've seen is there's these small pastors like our church, they're saying, boy, that's just intimidating. And they get a sense of hopelessness. And so part of what I want to do as a life coach is come alongside pastors and just encourage them to say, you know what, be proud of who you are and what you're doing and what God's doing in your midst, because it doesn't matter about your numbers. It matters about your heart and about what you're doing to make a difference in being significant in this country. And so I want to give a part of that, because I've one pastor that I'm coaching right now, and you can just feel, he told me one day, he had a little meltdown as we started pulling this stuff out of him, and he said, I feel hopeless. I can't get over this. He runs about 25, 30 people. But he's done it for a long period of time. And so I sat down and I had dinner with them one night, and I listed all the gifts and the things of about 15 people that showed up to the little dinner that they had to say, we believe in our church. And we sat down and I listed all their gifts as they introduced themselves. He said, introduce yourself to Jack. And so as he introduced themselves, I wrote down all their gifts. I said, tell me about what you do in here in the church. And then here's what was so cool about it. When like Sally would say, well, I do this in the church. And then Bill would say, well, you know what, Sally, you do this and this and this. And everybody recognized everybody's gifts and what they contributed to the church. And so I wrote all that down. And I handed them this list back, and you could just see their pride level come back up and say, well, we're not so bad. We got gifts. We can make a difference. And so now we're just trying to connect them to one or two things that their church would be passionate about. And so that's what I want to give a portion of my life to, is just as a coach, is just going alongside these guys and saying, you know what, you're okay. Just don't lose your vision. Don't lose the vision to make a change and make a be a blessing in life where you are. And it's the same with you all. Wherever you are in life, each one of you is in a different community. And Randy's talked to me about reaching his neighbors that are being contrary and hateful neighbors. You know, maybe you have that kind of neighbor. Well, maybe that's your evangelistic field. Maybe God put you there because you got something. Instead of griping about them, why don't you say, I have a dream. I'm living the dream. I want to reach you for Jesus Christ. I want to show you light when everybody else is like the crew that says, I can't believe Eric's out there talking to that neighbor. You tell them, well, I'm different. I'm living the dream. It's not about me. It's about being light to my neighbor. See? But you got to clarify what you're doing. And so he makes it really clear about his dream. So, you know, number one, do I own it? Number two, how clear is my dream? Number three, is your dream doable? That's really important, isn't it? What if I decided after I graduated, you know what? I think I've found my calling. I just really got into this Thunder thing since they've been here, the Thunder, and I'm going to be an NBA basketball player. Y'all pray. And if you have any insight for me or wisdom, just come and tell me after service or when you get some clarity, help me pray. I think that's it though. I've really got excited about the thunder, and man, I'm passionate about it. I went to every game. I didn't go to every game, but you know, if I did, I went to every game and I'm thinking I'm going to try out. And so you got to say, is your dream doable? Is it doable? Like my son, he's running a 26-mile marathon in Dayton, Ohio in September. 200-pounder, about my height. I said, son, is your goal to win? He said, he laughed. He said, no, it's to finish. That's clarity. That's clarity. He owns it. I want to do it because of my physical health, and it's a goal. It's a military run, and he said, but that's clarity. He's not going to be disappointed now when he don't win, because he's got clarity about finishing, and it's doable. He's already up to 15 miles a day, and he said usually they'll train up to 20 and get real strong in 20, and then that's all you have to do to coast for the marathon. You got to own it. How many of you ever watched The Biggest Loser? Jana loves that show. You watch it? Yeah. And she loves it. And you know what it is? You see people, and some of them own their dream, and some of them don't. Some of them always got excuses and all this, and it's about other people and about other things going on. Then some of them say, I want to do this. I'm going to do this. And then what was really cool, Michelle, you'll appreciate this as a nutritionist, but did you see it when they talking about, when they send themselves a message at the beginning of the show? You keep going and don't you stop. You're on your way. And they're talking to themselves before they ever exercise or before they get involved, and they're really heavy, and now they're like 50, 100 pounds lighter, and they're talking to themselves before they started this video, and they're pointing at themselves talking. I thought that gave me chill bumps. Because they had believed in themselves, they'd owned that before, and they gave this message to themselves, and now they're sitting there 50, 100 pounds lighter. Because they had a clear-cut vision of, I need to be here, I was ordained to be here, and now they're seeing their dream fulfilled. That was just an eerie thing for me, and an exciting thing to say. If you own it on the front, you can accomplish it, your goals and things. But you got to be a realist and say, is it doable? You notice in our Scripture, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See? That's a doable, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And then you notice he said, he's anointed me. He's anointed me to do this. That makes it doable. It's not only important to say, is it mine, and do I have clarity to it, but is it doable? You need to define the things Jesus defined and says. He says when he looks at, the anointing is upon me, he said he has sent me. So there's anointing there, and the Spirit's there, and I am being sent. So that gives him authority. In another place, he says, I have been given authority from above. And so it was very doable for Jesus. And that's why it doesn't matter about the crowds. Whenever you know it's a doable thing, you've owned it and you've clarified it, and now you have proof. Here's the other side of that is, be careful when you say it's not doable. Because there was times when I'd be setting out my truck or out on a construction site, and I think, there's no way I can do this. Are you with me? See, that's the logical part of, I've not been trained, and I got kids, I got responsibilities, and so I could never do this because of where I'm at and because of my limitations. That's called the Moses syndrome. Moses had a great dream, didn't he? He stood up for the Hebrews one day, and he's going to, he kills an Egyptian, so he has a great dream and a great heart, but he just knows he can tell you every reason why he can't go and he can't deliver them. I'm not the guy. You have the wrong person, I'll tell you that right now. Right. Preacher friend of mine one time, he said, when God called me, I thought, boy, you've made your first mistake right here. And that's kind of the way I felt. I thought, you know, that my heart is in the pulpit. It's in teaching the Word. It's in making disciples, but there's no way. I'm here, Lord. I'm here. And you know what really encouraged me during that time is when I saw him go over to a boat, and he's going to get his seminary students, huh? And he looks over and he goes to Peter, a rank fisherman. I mean, I call him rank because he'll cut your head off and then ask questions later. You know, that's Pete. And he begins to pick people like Peter off this commercial fishing boat. and say, you're the one, and James and John and tax collectors. And so he begins to pick ordinary people out of where they are, and they follow him, and he begins to provide for them. I thought, they don't starve to death. Maybe I got a shot. And so I begin to look at what Jesus did and who he chose and how he provided for them, and I thought, well, he'll provide for me. And so I begin to pursue the dream that I had, and eventually it becomes a reality. I never forget one time I had a dream, and I was just making this transition. I'd already started the church, but I was still full vested in my company, and so I had a dream, and it was a weird dream. It was a guy, and he was in work boots, and he came in, and he sat down at the altar, or laid down at the altar, whatever it was, and all of a sudden, he had a short leg, you know, and we all ganged around him, and we prayed for this guy, and his foot went out, and then went, woo, and went out past the other foot. And I thought, whoa! We prayed too hard, you know. And so it went out past there, and so it was weird. And I said, and then we all gained, and we laid hands again and prayed in this other foot. This one now, this is a shorter, came out to the other one. And I said, and I shared that with some of our leaders. And I said, it's the weirdest dream. And one of them came back with tears in his eyes. He said, I have the interpretation of that dream. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, that dream, that construction worker is you. And said, God, show me if you'll trust him. He wants to put you in full-time ministry, and you've got a handicap here because you don't believe. And if you'll believe, he said he's going to put you in full-time construction. He said, and that foot that just went out longer than the other one, he said, that extra anointing's going to come, and he's going to make you even better than you ever thought it's going to be. And I thought, wow. Then I started crying. See? And God will give you little things like that. It's big to me, but as a dream, he'll give you things that you need as you just take that first step. You know, the first step was to say, I can do this. And I started a church, and so now I'm doing business and a church. But it took a while to see where I could just do this. You know. But is it doable? That's a great question you have to ask. Is it doable? The next thing you need to ask yourself is, how passionate am I about this dream? That's really... I'm telling you, if you're not passionate, if you're passionate about a dream, you can just do it when you'd like to quit. You'll still do it if you're really passionate about it. Bill Hybels, a great Bible teacher. I love Bill. He puts on a leadership summit every year and gets some of the best leaders in the nation, just to build leaders, you know. But he was talking about, remember the stock market when it first fell a few years ago? They were building the church, a new church, at the sum of about $90 million. And they had all these people investing in pledges and had did all this stuff, and they finally raised the money, and then the stock market crashed. Put them at an $18 million fall. I thought it was funny because Andy Stanley came next after Bill, and he said, I got a new goal for our church to have an $18 million shortfall. So every night they would go out and give vision tours to the church. And they live in Chicago where it's cold and windy and wet. And so he was given the last vision part of his auditorium and what he was seeing here and what was going to happen. And it's late and they were all tired. And he walked outside and he said the storm was blowing in and it inverted his umbrella and it just soaked him on the way to his car. And he said, you know, I've written books. I've made my money. I don't need to make any more money. I love to go sailing. He said, I think I just need to quit and go sailing. Lay out by the beach and I'll minister to the people on the beach. He said, and all of a sudden God said, you can't quit, I'm not done yet. And he said, I had such a passion, and passion carried him from that kind of a moment of wear and tear to saying, this is what I'm destined to do. This is my calling. This is how I find significance. And he marched on, and they raised the money, and it's a beautiful facility. And it's the, but I'm telling you, those kind of moments in your dream will come. Let me tell you something, doctor. There'll be days when you think, I don't have to do this. And you won't have to do this. But if you're passionate about it, and that's what God's wanting you to do, is heal sick people and help them to get well and give them hope again in their physical bodies, then the passion will be there and you won't quit. Now, if you quit and the passion wasn't there, maybe that wasn't ordained for you to do. But that passion question is very important. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save. In fact, if you wondered about his passion, you can find in the Bible where he was out ministering to different crowds, and they'd minister for 3 days in a row, and they'd run out of food, and people's falling out, not under the Spirit, but because of hunger. And his disciples would have to come and say, "Hey, we're losing them here," you know, because he's still touching people because he's passionate about what he's doing. "I have come to mend the broken, and there's broken around me, and long as they're here, I'm hanging with them and we're healing them." That's passion. And so he said, "Hey, we're not quitting. You need to feed them because we're not done yet." That's how passionate he was. I mean, when your vision is more important than food, how many knows you got some passion? And so he sets them down and they pray and God provides for them. But you need to ask that passion question, because in our society, especially today, when there's so many things to drain and take your attention, if you're not very passionate, you'll lose it somewhere. And when that defining moment comes, you'll walk off. Passion's very important. But just ask, all you got to do is say, "Does this really matter to me?" If this really matters to you, you'll stay. There's been times when we had people come in here. We had one time we was in here years ago when we was over at the old location. Preacher came in and worked and operated some gifts, and he got a little crew together and started operating, he said, in gifts and casting out demons out of Christian people. And I questioned that at the onset. I don't think light and darkness can abide in the same vessel. This is my personal view. I think we can be oppressed. And so anyway, he got to doing this, and he got a few people, probably about 20 people or so, that was very interested in this. And then we had some people come back to us as leaders and say, "They're bringing up some stuff that's under the blood and old stuff that that's been covered." And it started bringing confusion in our church. And so I called a meeting, and when I called a meeting with them, I said, "We need to sit down, you and us and the elders, and talk about what's being taught. We want to make sure it's scriptural." And they declined and said, "This is of God and you'll not stop it." And I thought, well, I might not stop it, but it will not continue in this church, because I am given authority and responsibility of what goes on in this church. I'm accountable. I'm accountable. So anyway, they left and they took a group with them. And some of the young Christians is the ones I worried about. And there's a couple of them that were young. And it wasn't 3 or 4 months they came back and they'd went to another church and it closed down. They started to try to start a church and it folded and stuff. And so 2 or 3 of the young couples came back and said, "Can we come back to church?" And I said, "Absolutely. Absolutely." But there's times like that when that was a big part of our people at the time. And people were like, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, we're going to have church. That's what we're going to do. That's what we've been called to do." And there's always going to come that in your life. You know, if you're going to be a doctor, are you ready for lawsuits and high insurance and liability and losing some and winning some? Are you, you know, you just have to ask that question. Even as a mom or as a parent or as a spouse, you have to ask, when the tough times come, am I staying? That means passionate about being married. My wife's been going to Texas. Their company bought some new offices in Texas. And I said, "Man, I don't like this stuff. 2 or 3 days a week, you're gone. I'm by myself." I said, "You're going to have to rent me a concubine or something. I don't like this alone stuff. I'm a married guy. You know, I want my wife here." So y'all pray, okay? Not for the concubine, but, you know, that my wife will stay home. My wife will stay home. Here's your last point, okay, before I get in too deep there. Okay, let's review. Do you own the dream? Do you have clarity? Is it doable? Do you have passion for your dream? And then the final point is, do I have a clear path laid out? Listen, as I mentioned in the first part of this message, a dream is something that's got no wheels. You got no strategy, no steps. It's just there. It's just something I want to do, you know? It's something that's hanging here, but there's no wheels, there's no movement at all. That's a dream. You know, this is a dream being fulfilled. It's when you put wheels on it. You got goals and steps and I'm going from here to there, and so I'm going to put some wheels on it. And so do you have a path laid out? In fact, that was one of Jesus' things. You know, he would share a little bit more. He shares this, and then remember when he came to Pete one day and he says, "Okay, the Son of Man's going to give his life and the third day is going to rise again." And Pete looks at him sincerely and he says, "Listen, that is not a good dream, and as long as I'm here, nothing's happening to you." Remember that? And remember what he said? "Get behind me, Satan." That's a man that's passionate about his dream. "I know I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised again, but that's the dream. That's the path. And I'm telling you early because you're one of my inner circle and you need to get it. And when he didn't get it and he rebuked Jesus for clarifying his dream and trying to get the guys on board, he says, okay, I'm just rebuking that spirit. I think that's why he clarified. It's not you, Pete, but there's a satanic spirit behind what you're saying right now that needs to be killed right now. The dream has to go forward. This is the vision, the path that God laid out for me. I'm following it. And then in the flexibility part, remember when he was right at the brink of fulfilling this part, remember what he did? He went to the garden and he hit his knees and he began to pray. And his sweat became, and that's the adjustment times, the flexibility you have to have to say, God, if this can pass. How many knows we do the same thing here in Oklahoma, it's just for tornadoes. Oh God, if this can pass, let it pass. Nevertheless, not your will, but mine be done. Give me the grace and the strength to go through. Yeah. Wednesday night, some of you stayed, some of you left. Some of you said, we're not going to church. It's a dangerous place. There's no shelters. And we talked about that with my prayer partners this morning in the prayer meeting. I said, I had that same sense in my spirit about do we do this or not, because they're coming and we know this is a path. And then Jim called and one of our board members, and he says, you know, I don't know, what do you think? I said, well, I don't know, I've been churning that over in my spirit as well. And so when I got to church, Adam was here studying, and he said, I'm going to have ground zero tonight. I just feel like that's what we need to do. And I said, okay, then I'm going to have it here. Eric came, and he felt that same sense in his spirit not to stay because of where it was. And so we talked about that. I said, what was that going on? And there's logic, and then there's spiritual, you know, and I don't think there's any more faith to go home and seek safety is to stay here and try to believe for safety. You know, it's in the call, but we shouldn't criticize one another. But there's those times when you have to be flexible and you have to just look at it and say, this is the path I'm on, but if this changes, well, be willing to change. Be willing to pray and seek God and make the best decision you can under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We stayed, and by the grace of God, we're still here and didn't get blown away. Jan, I like Jan's answer, though, said if you'd have stayed, you'd have got to go home earlier. Would have been in heaven for you. How many would have been ticked off if we'd all went and you'd have missed it? Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's Oklahoma. Next time, just drive into the storm if you're hurry, if you're ready. But, you know, get you a path. Get you a path laid out. Get you a path, doctor, for where you're going to doctor and how you're going to, who you're going to doctor and what you want to do, you know, for the medic. Get you a path going. Carrie Backus just graduated from OSU a few years ago. She was one of our kids. We grew up here. Now she's out in the East Coast doing, driving an ambulance. You know, she's a full-blown, whatever they call them, you know, driving. And she loves it. The kid loves it. She's living the dream. And that's what I think you ought to do. Because God's put gifts and visions and dreams in you. And I'm going to give you five more things next Sunday to help you clarify. Father, we thank you today for giving each one of us dreams and visions, whether it's to be a carpenter or a plumber or a homemaker, whatever our dream is, that we will be the best that we could possibly. We'll be light and salt, and we'll be life-changing right where we are in our part. Because, God, this is who you created us to be. We own it. We see it. We'll clarify it. We'll talk about it. We'll build on it. We know it's doable because you've given us the means and the resources. And for those maybe in this building today that says, I don't know if it's doable or not, I pray that if this is their dream, that you'll just begin to stir something in their heart that says, this is me and it's real. I brought it back to your attention today, so I just want you to know this is me saying, come on. Come on, you can do it. Don't be like a Moses. Don't give me all the reasons why you can't. Just listen to why I tell you why you can. Build dreams today. For those that are graduating high school and those with their bachelors today and for the rest of the congregation here, help us to build dreams, God, because they glorify you. Give us God-honoring dreams that will build people and honor your name. That's what we pray and we ask today in Jesus' name. Amen. While Christians are praying and heads are bowed, if you're here today and you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never made a confession or you need Christ, been living in sin, and you say, you know what, I need Jesus Christ and I want to live the dream. I want to be a Christ disciple and I want to live the dream. Are you here today? Is there one among us today that says, I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? I need to make Him Lord once and for all.